our text this morning. We began last Sunday a study through the book of Ephesians together, and we want to finish the first chapter this morning. Remember last week, those opening verses, first 14 verses, Paul called upon us through the letter, as he's writing to the churches there, that we should count our blessings. We need to know our blessings. The blessings that we have because we're in Christ, because we're in the church, we're a part of the body of Christ. We need to know those blessings. And he shared with us the blessings from God the Father, who's chosen us in salvation. God the Son, who's redeemed us by shedding his blood for us on the cross. And God the Holy Spirit, who seals us and assures us and secures us in our relationship with Christ and being a part of the church and the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, now in the last part of chapter 1, now Paul offers a prayer, and his prayer is that they might comprehend those blessings. See, it's one thing to know all of these blessings, but it's also important that we understand them, that we comprehend them, so that we might enjoy and experience the blessings that come into our lives from them. I mean, just to know your blessings, you're not going to enjoy them if you don't comprehend all that they are and how they affect our life. And so he's praying a prayer of enlightenment, that they would comprehend their blessings. And that's what I want to speak to you on this morning. Not that we just count our blessings as we did last week, but that we comprehend them. We understand the difference that they make, not just in our eternity, but in our lives right now as a part of the church of the Lord Jesus. And so let's pray and let's ask the Lord to speak to our hearts and to open our eyes to understand these glorious blessings. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, it's a joy and privilege to gather and to worship you. Thank you for your presence here today. Lord, thank you for the ministry of your Spirit and your Word. God, we ask you to bless the reading, the preaching, the hearing of the Word of God. Lord, to the end today that we might be filled and thrilled, God, with your Word and the blessings that come to us in Christ Jesus. And that, Lord, if there's someone here today who's lost in need of you, that today would be the day that they would come to a saving knowledge of you. Lord, remove every hindering force of the world, the flesh, the devil. Cleanse our hearts, clear our minds. God, I pray as always you'd fill me with your Spirit. Free me to preach your Word. Hide me behind the cross. Lord, I want to proclaim your Word faithfully, to preach it lovingly. Lord, to the end that we would all be edified, that you would be exalted, and Lord, that someone may come to know you, if not in this service, but Lord, maybe later this week, through the witnessing, through the seeds that will be sown, the sharing of our faith. Lord, we'll just thank you and praise you and give you the glory for all that you accomplish and all that you do. For we ask it in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Again, it's not just enough for us to know and count our blessings. We need to understand. We need to comprehend them. You can have one of those, one or the other. It's possible to have knowledge without having understanding. It's even possible to have understanding sometimes without knowledge. But what Paul prays is that they would have both, and we need both in our lives. To illustrate that truth, I'm reminded of a story of a boy in school. His name was Lonnie, and the teacher was having a difficult time teaching him and instilling knowledge into him. In fact, one day during class, the teacher asked Lonnie, said, "Lonnie, listen, how many presidents are there? How many presidents of the United States of America?" Lonnie looked at the teacher and he said, "Well, teach, what do you think?" The teacher said, "Lonnie, I don't think I know." He said, "Well, I don't think I know either." he didn't have knowledge. But Lonnie had some understanding. The teacher one day said, "Lonnie, there's 12 flies on my desk. If I swat one of them, how many is left?" He said, "One, the one you swatted." He had some understanding. We need knowledge and we need understanding. We need to not only count our blessings, we need to comprehend our blessings. See, I believe Paul is speaking to something that plagues each and every life of a Christian. We get caught up in times in our lives and we are wanting and seeking for something more. We're praying for more. "I need more, Jesus. I need more spirit. I need more strength. I need more peace. I need more." And the simple truth is this: we don't know all that we already have, and we don't comprehend it, because if we did, we would realize we already have everything that we need for this life and that assures us an eternal life in Christ Jesus. We can go through life missing out on the joy of knowing that we have all that we need in Christ. And part of that, folks, is being a part of the body, of the church. And part of that is realized in being a part of a local fellowship of believers. To understand all that we have because we're in the church, the universal church of Christ. But we engage in that and we experience the blessings of that when we are active and faithful and committed to this local fellowship of believers. We're able to know and understand and comprehend more. Rather than seeking something more, we need to be something more. We need to do something more with what we have. And that's why it's important that we comprehend these blessings. You know, I was reading this past week, I was reminded of a great man, rich man. His name was William Hurst, and he was an art collector. And he found out about a painting that he had to have in his collection. And so he got his assistant to begin to look and to locate and to find that valuable painting. He wanted to purchase it and have it as a part of his collection. After months of searching for that, they found it. You know where it was? In his warehouse with all of his other paintings. He already had it. Folks, I want you to understand, don't waste your life as a Christian looking for something you already have in Christ Jesus. Grab a hold of it, experience it, and enjoy it. And folks, the church is a large part of that great blessing that we have in Christ. We have all that we need in Christ. And so, Paul, in this part of our text, he's praying a prayer of enlightenment. Now, in chapter 3, he's going to pray a prayer of enablement. He prays that we would comprehend and understand all of these blessings, and then he's going to pray that will better enable us and empower us to serve Jesus and to live for Jesus. And then he'll get into the letter of how we're to live our lives to glorify God. And we'll see that as we make our way through this study together. But this morning, we want to comprehend our blessings. And I want you to notice the text. It just shares with us two things. We see Paul's prayer and his petition. His prayer is summarized in verses 15 through 17. And then verses 18 through 23, that great petition, what he's praying that we might comprehend, is laid out for us. And so we just want to look at this morning and pray and ask the Lord to enable us to comprehend all the blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. Now, in verse 15 through 17, here's the Paul's summary, his prayer that he's praying. And there's three things that stand out in this prayer that we need to focus on this morning. First of all, I want you to notice who he's praying for. Verse 15. He says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints. So he's praying for the church. He's praying for Christians. He's praying for those who put their faith in the Lord Jesus. And the evidence of that faith in the Lord Jesus is their love unto all the saints. So he's praying about those who put their faith in Jesus. And notice he says there, because I heard of your faith. We need to remember, we talked about it a little bit last week. This was what we call an encyclical letter. In other words, it was a letter Paul sent, wrote in prison, and he sent it out to churches. And there was a blank. It was to the saints at blank. They would read it at one church, then they would pass it to another church to be read. Now the copy that became part of our Bible just so happened to be the copy that was read at Ephesus. And that's why we find here, see, Paul ministered for 3 years in Ephesus. I'm pretty sure he knew most everybody who had come to faith in Christ at that time. But he was writing to some folks that he'd never seen before. He was writing to some folks that had come to know the Lord through the witness of some of his associates or churches that he had planted. And so he is praying for them. He's praying for all of those who he's heard that they have come to faith in Christ. Folks, that's something we ought to grab a hold of this morning. We need to be a praying church, and we need to pray not just for those that the Lord uses us to come to know the Lord, but we need to be praying for all of those that we hear who are coming to faith in the Lord. In other words, there wasn't a jealous bone in Paul's body. He could care less what preacher it was that preached the gospel. What he was thankful for was that that person had come to saving faith in Christ. And folks, there's no place for us in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ to be upset and envious and jealous about any other church in our community that's winning souls to Jesus. You know what we ought to do, if anything? We ought to be praying for them. We need to be praying for those young Christians. Folks, those during revival service that had God set down in their hearts and lives, guess what? We need to be praying for them, because the devil is after them, trying to tear them down and to pull them back into that old way of life. We need to pray for them. We need to undergird them. We need to pray the wayward back to Christ Jesus. We need to pray that we would be used of God to help people grow strong in their faith and mature in their faith. So that's who he's praying for. He's praying for those who trusted in Jesus. And notice this, the evidence that they've trusted in Jesus, their love unto all the saints. See, that's how he knew they'd got a good dose of Jesus. They'd been saved because they loved the saints. See, John writing in 1 John chapter 3, verse 14, listen to what he says. We know that we've passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. You know how you know for sure you're a Christian? One of the great tests you know you're a Christian, you love your brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. And in fact, Jesus said, that's how the world knows that you're a Christian. John 13, 35. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples. What? If you have love one to another. See, that's the evidence of a true born-again child of God. We love one another. That's who Paul is praying for. Now, folks, I have over the years, I have listened, I have heard some of the things that we say about brothers and sisters in Christ. I've heard people say this, well, you know, so-and-so, I love them in the Lord. In other words, what they're saying is, I really don't personally care for that person. I'm really not committed to do anything for that person, but they're a fellow believer, and so I love them in the Lord. Well, I want to correct something this morning. I want you to understand this. To love someone in the Lord is to love someone as the Lord loves them. That means to love them genuinely. That means to love them sacrificially. In other words, God loved us with all that we've done. He's accepted us with all that we have done. We need to love and accept others, no matter what they've done or who they are, or how much their personality gets up under our skin. We need to love them. In fact, that's evidence of true saving grace in your life. You love somebody that just aggravates the snot out of you. But I love you, brother. That's Jesus. That's grace. That's the work of God. And that's who Paul is praying for. Now notice what else we see in this prayer. Notice how he prayed. Verse 16. Cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. I'm amazed. Think about it. Paul, all of his travels, all of his working to provide for himself as he ministered in areas, all of the letters that he wrote, letters like Romans, all of the things that Paul had going on, and yet he was constantly and unceasingly in prayer for those who had come to know Christ, for those churches, and for those who were giving evidence of saving grace in their life. He's constantly praying for them. That's why we can understand what he said in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17. He says this, we're to pray without ceasing. He didn't cease to give thanks for them. He didn't cease to make mention of them in his prayers. And so we need to not cease to pray for one another who are in Christ Jesus. How can we do that? How can we not cease to pray for others? I mean, do we go around all day long with our eyes closed, praying all day long? Because, listen, if you're going to do that, please put one eye open when you're driving down the road. That's not the way to pray without ceasing. But I tell you what I've learned in my life as a Christian. I've learned that if I get up every morning and begin my morning in the Word of God and praying to Jesus, that I'm more prone to go throughout the day in a spirit of prayer to where I talk to Jesus throughout the day. I believe that's how Paul was able to pray constantly, to not cease in his prayers for churches and for Christians. You see, I believe Paul, when he was in those areas and he was working as a tent maker during the day to earn his keep, I believe as he was stitching those tents and that leather material together to make those tents, he was in the throne room of God and out of the throne room of God as he was praying during that time of work. What about the times he traveled from Philippi to Thessalonica? Guess what? That was a 100-mile journey. He most likely walked every step of the way. From there to Berea, 50 miles. From there to Athens, 250 miles. Here's a man who traveled from place to place many times by foot. And you know what I believe he was doing every step of the way? He was calling upon God. He was remembering people in prayer. He was giving thanks to God. He was offering petitions and supplications to God. So folks, in other words, when you go throughout your day, when you're going through life, when you're in line in traffic and you're there and trying to get somewhere at a certain time, you know, maybe rather than bless the slowpoke out in front of you, maybe you'd be more benefited to spend time praying to God and making mentioning of other people in their prayers. When that red light in Goose Creek has got you, and 5 minutes later it still got you, when you're down there on Ashley Frustrate, there's a good time to pray. Pray something other than, God, please change the light. When you're in Walmart and the cashier and the customer in front of you are enjoying a family reunion and talking about cousins and nephews and all they did last week, you know, and you're sitting there trying to hold on to what you're trying to change, that's a good time to pray. Pray for one another. Cease not in your prayers. And notice, he not only prayed constantly, it was continually. He said, making mention of you. Philemon 4, he says this, I thank my God making mention of thee always in my prayers. Listen, folks, here's something you need to grab a hold of. We need only to make mention of one another in our prayers. Listen, God doesn't need a 3-page essay on your loved one. But just making mention of them in your prayers is where the blessing comes. See, I mention a lot of pastor friends. I mention my family. I mention my brother, and I mention my brother-in-law, and I mention a lot of folks in my prayers. That's how we're to pray, constantly and continually. On Sunday mornings at 8:30, Brother Fred joins me, and when Nye's in town, he's here as well. And you know what? We take just a few minutes before Sunday school, and what I found is there's a lot of folks we just mention in our prayers. I heard Fred mentioning family members and loved ones in his prayers this morning. I mentioned family members. Maybe you'd want to join us some Sunday morning and mention some of those family members and just pray for God to show up in Sunday school and pray for God to show up in our worship service. See, that's how Paul constantly and unceasingly prayed. That's how he prayed. He made mention of them in his prayers. Thank God for those who mention me in their prayers. We're to mention one another in our prayer. But then I want you to notice in verse 17, notice what he prayed. It says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Now, I want you to notice Paul's prison prayers. They didn't contain what most of our prayers contain. Notice he wasn't praying, I pray God give you more money. I pray God give you a better job. I pray God to give you better health. He didn't pray about any of those. He didn't name any kind of problem. He didn't name any kind of crisis. You know what he prayed? He prayed that God would give them a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Folks, that's the kind of prayers that make a difference in our lives. That's the kind of prayer that we need to pray, that God will enable us to know Him in a closer way, in a more intimate way. You see, it's in the middle of those troubles. It's in the middle of those problems. In the middle of those health crises, in the middle of times like that, guess what? That we recognize just how much we have in Christ. And if we truly understand what we have in Christ, we get to know Christ better in that situation and circumstance. See, knowing God personally, that's salvation. But knowing God increasingly, that's sanctification. That's getting to know Him more and more as you live through this life. One day we're going to get to know Him perfectly. That's glorification. We're going to live in His presence forever. And so Paul is praying that they would get to know Him, that they would grow in their knowledge of Him. And I want to tell you, the way of knowing Jesus is simple: obedience. It's just walking with Him and following Him. No matter what comes in our lives, we get to know Him more. We get to recognize all the blessings that we have in Him. And when we truly comprehend them, we trust in Him and depend upon Him. See, he wasn't praying that God would give them something more. He was praying that they would have the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God, that they would know and understand what they already had in Christ Jesus. We want to pray, oh, give me more Jesus, give me more Spirit, give me more power, give me more strength. I need a higher life, I want a deeper life. We pray for all of these things when the simple truth is, we don't need no more Jesus, we don't need no more Spirit of God. We've been given all of that in Christ Jesus. We just need to utilize it, we need to access it, we need to comprehend it and enjoy the benefits. God has not held out on us. To pray, God, give me more Jesus, is to say, you don't believe you got all of Jesus when you were saved? We need to comprehend it. We need to utilize it. We need to know what we have. I mean, the first 14 verses, he's just told us. God the Father chose us. God the Son has redeemed us. God the Holy Spirit has sealed us. We've received all the blessings of God, all the blessings of God the Son, all the blessings of God the Holy Spirit. We don't need something more, folks. We need to do something with what we have. We need to trust in God. And as we do, guess what? We get to know Him more intimately as He works His grace in our lives. So there's Paul's prayer. But now notice in verse 18 through 23, now this prayer that they would have the spirit of wisdom and revelation and know the Lord, it's unfolded for us. Here's the great petition. Here's what He wants them to know and understand. Verse 18, He says, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened." In other words, He wants them to know and to understand what all they have in Christ Jesus. He wants them to know the truth and not let the emotions of the moment keep them from enjoying and experiencing the blessings. Folks, many times when trouble and trials and temptations and circumstances come into our life, we let the emotions of the moment hinder us from the knowledge of God and of growing in our relationship with Jesus. Something that's similar to that, which I believe is a problem in the church today. We want to live our lives according to what feels right rather than what God's Word has declared right. That's why we're in such a mess in the marriages and homes. That's why there's a problem with abortion. That's why there's a problem with homosexuality. Because you see, guess what? Our nation, we want to live according to what feels right rather than doing what God's Word declares is right. And this is similar in the life of a Christian. Don't let your feelings hinder you from understanding and knowing the truth of the blessings that you have in Christ and experiencing the joy and the peace and the power and the strength of God in the midst of whatever you're dealing with in your life. It all has to do because you're a part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have all of these blessings. Why? Because you're in the body. You're in the church. Don't miss out. Don't miss them. Because you've not comprehended what all that means. So notice his petition. It breaks down. There's three things he wants them to be enlightened to. He wants them, first of all, to understand the greatness of God's plan in salvation. That's what he just talked about in those 14 verses. Look what he said in verse 18. He said, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." In other words, he's simply praying, I want you to understand the greatness of God's plan. You need to understand the hope of his calling. When God chose you and you repented and you believed, you need to understand what's the hope of that calling. Now, folks, when we talk about hope as a Christian and hope of salvation, you do understand it's not to be a hope-so hope. It's a no-so hope. See, there's a difference. When a kid hopes for a bike at Christmas, that's a hope-so. Like, I hope I'm going to kill a buck this year. Time's running out. It ain't looking too good. I hope so. But see, when it comes to heaven, when it comes to eternal life, a Christian has a hope. A no-so hope. It's a hope that I know, I know. That's where my hope is. It don't matter what's going on now. I know what it's going to be like then. It's a hope-so hope. 1 John 5:13, John says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." Of God. It is a hope so. Hope, no. No hope. One of those hopes. It's a no-so hope. That's the one I'm talking about. See, Paul's listed. Listen, here's the blessings of God the Father. He's elected us. He's predestined us. He's adopted us as sons. He's accepted us in the beloved. Here's the blessings of the Son. He's redeemed us. Now we're forgiven and we understand what all God's doing in Jesus Christ.
and we have the blessings of the Holy Spirit of God. We've been sealed, and we're now given the earnest of the Spirit, which means there's more to come. We're secure. We're safe. We're secure. In other words, we're to have this no-so hope that God, who chose us before eternity began, but before the foundation of the world, the God who's redeemed us as His Son on the cross of Calvary, God the Holy Spirit who has sealed us, God is going to complete what He started in us. Therefore, the hope of my calling is this sinner's going to heaven and he's going to live forever with Jesus. You know why? Because it ain't got a thing to do with me and what I've done. It's got everything to do with what God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit has done for me in Christ Jesus. See, that's a hope of His calling. That's to know that I'm on my way to heaven. But folks, to understand God's plan, listen, here's something you may have never thought or recognized. It's not just that we might understand the hope of His calling, but that we might also understand we are His inheritance. That ought to blow your mind. Look what it says there. And what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. See, last week we talked about our inheritance. All we get because of Christ. We get the Holy Spirit. We get the hope of eternal life. We have all of that. That's our inheritance because we're children of God. But you know what? Guess what? God gets us in Christ Jesus. We are His inheritance. We are precious to Him. Doesn't that just... I can't grasp that. I mean, it's a bargain for us, amen? We get Him, but He thinks it's a bargain for Him to get us. Man, a few months ago, or a couple months ago, when my wife and daughter began to tell me all that they had saved on that dress, I knew right then this has cost me something. But it's precious to me. So it is in Jesus. It's a bargain for us. But Jesus says, you're a bargain for Him. He was willing to pay the price He paid. Amen. So that you could be His. Amen. That's the blessing. What a joy. You need to understand that. You need to wrap your mind around that if you can. See, when it comes to God's great plan, it's all about grace. Amazing, amazing grace. Well, now notice something else. He also prayed that they would understand God's power, the greatness of God's power in their life. Look in verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe? According to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. In other words, Paul says, you need to understand, you have received God's power into your life. It has been given to usward. It has been directed to usward. Folks, you can look through the Hubble telescope and you can see the power of God directed upward. You can see the galaxies and the planets and the stars and to realize that you can't even see all that is out there. You can see the power of God directed downward and inward. You can look into the atom that makes the building block of everything that there is. And you can look in awe and amazement at the power of God that is wrapped up in an atom, power enough to blow a city to smithereens. You can see the great power of God. But guess where that power, he says, in Christ Jesus has been directed? To usward. We have this greatness of His power. That word power there is dunamis. It's where we get the word dynamite. It's been directed to usward who believe according to the working of His mighty power. That word working, it means it's energia.
is talking about the energizing power, enabling power of God. Folks, in other words, we as believers, we have been given divine dynamite and eternal energy. We have the power of God directed to usward, in us. Folks, we don't need anything else from God. We got all that we need to handle whatever comes our way in this life. We've got something that outlasts the Energizer rabbit, folks. We can just keep going and going and going because of the divine dynamite and eternal energy of the Spirit of God that dwells and resides within each of us. Folks, we don't need to pray for power to evangelize. Romans 1:16, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. Amen. We don't need to pray for power to endure the suffering. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We don't need to pray for power to do God's will. Philippians 2:13, Paul says, it's God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His glory. See, we don't need to pray for any of that. We have that. We need to understand the power of God. It is resurrection power. Notice how Paul illustrated the power of God that brought Jesus up out of the grave in resurrection power and then took Him from there and set Him on the throne of God at the right hand of the throne of God. The power of God that lifted Jesus from the grave to the earth, to the heavens, is the same power of God that is given to us and at work in us, that has raised us from our death and our trespasses and sins, that one day when Gabriel sounds the horn and Jesus calls, we're going to be caught up, whether we're dead in the grave, raptured, whether we're alive and remain, we're going to be lifted from this earth, changed gloriously to forever live in the presence of a holy God, folks. That's the power that we have that has been directed to usward. In other words, is there anything worse than death? Is there anything in this life worse than death? If God's power can handle that, folks, it can handle anything else that comes our way in life. So it don't matter what temptation, it don't matter what trial, it don't matter what trouble, it don't matter what sickness, it don't matter what addiction, it doesn't matter about any of that, because those who are in Christ Jesus, we have this power of God directed usward, a power that transforms us, delivers us, and brings glory and honor to God. But you're never going to grab a hold of that until you understand that. You're never going to claim it till you know you got it and you comprehend what you have. Which brings me to the third thing that he prayed they might understand. And that is the greatness of God's person that lives within us. 1 John 4:4 says, greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. Because we're in Christ, we're in His body, but guess what? He's in us. The Holy Spirit of God is in us. We have in us the greatness of the person of God. And so if it wasn't for that, you know what? We'd have reason to worry, to cry, and to quit. But no, if we understand God's plan and the greatness of His power, and we understand the presence of His person living within us. Notice what Paul said there. You need to understand verse 21. He is far above all. He didn't say just above all. Far above all. Oh, what's he above? All. Far. Oh, what's that mean? Well, far above all principalities and power. Words that are used in scriptures to relate to Satan and the demons and devils of hell, and the rule that they have in this present day and in the power of the air. He's far above all. Might and dominion, it's another word used to, to assert spiritual beings and believe to it represents those holy angels that are ministers of God that do His bidding. They do His will. You know why? Because He's far above them. He's not just above the spiritual beings. He's above all people. He's above, He says, every name that is named. He's above all people. He's above all governments. He's above all powers. He's above all Caesars and czars, conquistadors and commissars. He's above popes and presidents and potentates. He's above all of them, folks. He's far above all of them. And not just in this world, in this age, but also in that which is to come. And He's not just above all angels and all people. He's above all things. He hath put all things under His feet. Death, disease, disaster. Whatever it is, it's under His feet. Remember, folks, when the waves are over your head, they're always under His feet. He's above all things. There's not but one file in God's file cabinet in heaven that contains everything He's over. Just one file. All things. He's over them and above them all. Not only above all, but notice He says that you'd understand He's over all. And gave Him, look, to be the head over all things of the church. He's the head of His church. He's over all things. Folks, it's easy for us, I think, easier for us to grasp this. We're incomplete without Him, our head. We're dead without Him. You know, anything without a head is dead. But He's the head of His church. We're complete in Him. What a great blessing. He is the head. He's over all. He's the head of His church. But folks, listen, you need to grab a hold of this. We're His body. Look what it said in verse 23. Which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. In other words, He's the head of His church. He's over all. He's above all. Far above all. We're incomplete without Him. But we're His body. His church. We complete Him. That's another one of those things that's hard to grasp. He not only sees us as precious, but as vital. We're the body. You know how Jesus is loving people today? Through us. Do you know how He serves people today? Through us. You know how He touches people today? Through us. We sung about it in our praise time this morning. We're the hands of Jesus. We're the feet of Jesus. The work and ministry of Jesus. He's the head over His church. Folks, we're the body. Right now, Jesus is still walking this earth. Jesus is still saving sinners. Jesus is still changing lives. Why? Because we're the church. We're His body. We're incomplete without Him. And by His plan and His power and His person, all because of His grace, we become His body, His inheritance. He's incomplete without us. And the great ministry that He has of redeeming a world of sinners. Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. It's what Paul's talking about in our text. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and a virtue. God's given us everything we need for life and for godliness. We don't need to pray for something more. We need to be something more and do something more with what God has blessed us. God's chosen us. His Son redeemed us. His Holy Spirit sealed us. We've been placed in the body. And there's no greater blessing in life than to be a part of a local church and fellowship where what has occurred in your life spiritually is lived out physically each and every day through the ministry of the body of Christ. Don't just count your blessings. Grab a hold of them and comprehend them so that you'll be able to use them for the glory of God. And this morning, I'd like to close with one word, a final word to anyone here this morning that's lost. I want you to know God's plan has provided God's power through God's person, His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to save you, amen, to place you in the body, to redeem you, to do away with your sin, to declare you righteous before a holy God, and enable you to be a part of the body of Christ and to live forever as a part of the redeemed humanity that will forever glorify God and live in the presence of God. If you've comprehended that glorious truth this morning, may I invite you to repent and trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Let's go to the Lord. Heavenly Father, I ask that in these final moments, Lord, our hearts would just be overjoyed with the blessings that you have given us in Christ and the privilege that we have by your grace to be a part of your church and your body. Lord, if there's one here today that's never been saved, Lord, perhaps this is the day in which they might recognize their sin, repent, trust in Christ, and believe. Because you died for them on the cross that they might live and have life and have it more abundantly. Father, we'll thank you and praise you and give you the glory for what you accomplish in every one of our hearts and homes this morning. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. If God's speaking to your heart this morning, won't you come?